According to Luke, the second chapter, beginning at verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, the birth of any child is a wonderful event. Every birth is a marvelous thing. But this birth recorded for us in Scripture is the most marvelous event of all. It is, as we know, the birth of the Son of God. Itself a miracle, that which brought the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, into this world to take upon himself our humanity, to bring to us, a sinful and fallen people, the unspeakable joy and the blessing of redemption through his death for us, in our place on Calvary's cross. This is the story of salvation through the work of God's grace. It begins in the little town of Bethlehem. And as the passage opens, we're very familiar with it. Perhaps many have seen children and grandchildren portraying the events that take place in this passage for Christmas programs. But just as we rehearse them again, put yourself, as it were, into a position where you might consider this for the first time. And go back in time and in history to this day when Caesar Augustus was reigning over the great Roman Empire. And he issues a decree for a registration. Things don't change much. That registration was not so that he could check your license to drive a chariot. It was no doubt that he wanted your tax money to fund his government and his programs. But he was the emperor. To get an idea of who this emperor was, we need to go back in history and review a little bit. Caesar Augustus was the great nephew of Julius Caesar. And he was one who reigned over the Roman Empire for some 44 years. Under his particular rule, the Roman Empire extended to an unprecedented level in terms of its outreach, and it brought peace as far as its empire extended. He was noted for bringing about a lasting and a permanent organization throughout the empire. The empire, if you will, extended to present-day Britain, and it was a worldwide empire. Under Caesar Augustus, Rome meant that you, as a Roman citizen, lived in wealth and power and authority. It was a great day, an unprecedented day in the life of the people of that empire. There was unprecedented peace, a lasting empire, they thought. And in this empire, Caesar ruled. His word was law. When he issued this decree, no one balked. No one complained about paying taxes. They went. Mary and Joseph went at great inconvenience. Remember, she is about to give birth to a child. And she had to travel from Nazareth through horrible conditions in that land to register with Joseph in Joseph's hometown of Bethlehem. Their journey was not a pleasant one in that day. She perhaps journeyed riding upon a donkey. And you can imagine that a woman who is almost ready to give birth, 9 months pregnant, traveling on a donkey any length or distance would be a great burden. This was a tremendous burden of several miles. Great inconvenience and much travel. But Mary went with Joseph, and they come to register in the town of Bethlehem. If Mary had been left behind, after all, she could give birth among her own family, perhaps, or some other way. Why would we inconvenience her and have her travel in the condition that she's in? If she was left behind, and if she gave birth in Nazareth, several things would occur. First of all, the scripture would not have been fulfilled that the Savior would be born where? In Bethlehem. And if she had been left behind and she gave birth in Nazareth, she would have probably been treated with insult and distrust because, of course, Joseph was not the father of her baby. And if no decree was issued by Caesar Augustus that called for their enrollment, that caused them to travel at this particular moment in time, Jesus would not have been born in Bethlehem either. So in all of these things, we see the hand of God ruling over the Caesar who reigned supreme, but directing his empire from on high, governing the course of history. It's led one author to say, God moves emperors and empires. I think that encapsulates in one sentence what Scripture teaches of the power of God, to whom the nations of the world are, as Scripture tells us, a mere drop in the bucket. God is in charge, and he calls for Caesar to issue this decree so that everything will come into alignment and Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. Because, as Scripture tells us in another place, the fullness of time had arrived for the Savior to be born. It was time for Almighty God to send down from heaven the Almighty Savior, who would be born as one of us, who would live as one of us, and who would die in our place as the Savior of sinners. And as great as Caesar Augustus was, you don't think much about him, do you? We don't talk about Caesar Augustus at all until we read this chapter of Luke's Gospel, and we might learn a little bit about him, but you know what? Caesar Augustus is a footnote in history, as great as he was. And what is ironic is the child that was not heard of and was born in poverty in this manger is worshipped by millions upon millions upon millions throughout the world and all throughout history and time immemorial. It is because God moves emperors and empires. And if God is able to arrange for the birth of his son at a particular juncture in time, at a particular place, and according to his particular plan, has God got any problem with your life or with mine? I don't think so, because God has, as the writer or the psalmist tells us, everything is in his hands. The psalmist says, my times are in your hands. If God is able to do this with Caesar Augustus, certainly he's able to help you in your circumstances, in your need. He's able to help his church. He's able to bless his church. He's able to guide. He's able to direct his church and bring blessing to it. So when we are filled with anxiety about our life, the course that it's taking, our future, and what may be out there for us, let us remember that we are not in a position to handle our situation, but God is. The one who moves emperors and empires has got us safely in his hands. History records that comments were made at the funeral of Caesar Augustus, great ruler and a great empire. So you can imagine that he had a funeral that would rival that of presidents and world leaders. He was a world leader. It says in the history books that people comforted themselves at his funeral, saying that Caesar Augustus was a god, and gods do not die. I don't think there's a whole lot of logic to that when you do that at a funeral, because there's the body. His power ended in death. But meanwhile, the baby who was born in Bethlehem would come on the scene of history and proclaim a kingdom that would never end, and would tell the world that he saves by the power of his word and by the one who became man, who is God, the Savior of sinners, changes everything. He is the Lord. Let's go back to our text and we look at that little bit of historical background to set the tone for understanding what this passage is all about. To sum it all up, this passage is all about God coming in the flesh. God, who is in charge of all things, saw to it that Mary would be in Bethlehem when the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, not before and not after, but at the moment God had ordained she was in Bethlehem. And this virgin, who was by the power of the Holy Spirit caused to become pregnant, gives birth. But she gives birth in a place where there are no accommodations, where the no vacancy sign was out everywhere they went. If everybody was coming back for registration in their hometown, you can imagine what it might be like. Think about it for a moment. If everybody that has left DeMott, our town, would come back for some singular event, where would they all stay? Well, first of all, we don't have any motels, so that'd be pretty tough right there. There'd be no room for them in the inn. We'd have a little problem. That was what was going on. A great number of people were in Bethlehem that normally were not there because they were registering this registration that was required by the emperor, and because of the taxes that he probably levied against them after they were registered. And the scripture simply tells us that there was no room for them in the inn. No one noticed these poor travelers, for they were indeed poor. But they found a place in which they could find shelter, and it was really a stable. This is not a palace. Jesus was not born in the places of royalty, but he was born in a lodging that was a place for animals. He was born in a place where the animals fed in a trough. And it tells us that when he was born, Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths. She wound him tightly, and she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, there's no room for Christ. And that was only the beginning of his earthly life and ministry. We find as his ministry on earth would unravel and unfold that there would be no room in the hearts and in the lives of many for him. He was rejected by men. He continues to be rejected by those today, by scholars, by philosophers, by universities. He is rejected even in some places within what we call an organization called the church. For there are many churches and many places throughout the world where the name says church on the outside, but it rejects the truth of God and his word on the inside of that organization because they do not believe in the infallible word of the living God. The church of the day of Christ, when he came on earth, was a church that wanted to silence his voice. There was no room for him, not only in the inn, but in the hearts of his own people. The gospel writer John tells us that his own people rejected him. The prophets of Baal and the servants of Babylon continue today to hate God's Christ. There is no room except in the hearts of those who have been humbled by grace and who have yielded to him. And there, in the hearts of believers, the Christ comes. Jesus is born in a stable. He is not born in a palace. There was no heralding of his birth throughout the land and throughout the world. People were not made aware of the coming of God in the flesh, other than the announcement that we've read about the shepherds who hear the voice of the angel and also those who knew God's word. But Christ was born. He came in the flesh, God in the flesh, born by the miraculous power of God. The heart of every believer should take comfort in reflecting upon God's providential care and direction of the world events that led to the birth of Christ, that brought everything to that point in time where God was pleased to fulfill the greatest promise of all of his word, that he would bring a Savior into the world and deliver us from our sin. And so we shouldn't be greatly disturbed by the conduct even of the rulers of earth, the kingdoms of this world, those who are in high places of authority, because the believer with the eye of faith sees beyond those who are in control of the events of this world, at least from our perspective. We see that there is that divine hand of God overruling all that they do and conducting the affairs of this world according to his plan and for his glory. Caesar Augustus was but one. Darius, Cyrus, the governor of the great empire of Babylon, Even the Hitlers, the Stalins, and presidents alike, and all who are in power and authority, can do nothing but what God allows and what God ordains and carry out God's plan, because He is Lord. And it was His plan to bring His Son in the fullness of time to be born of a woman under the law, as Paul writes in Galatians, that we might be redeemed. Born in the flesh, the Son of God. When we contemplate that truth, it's hardly possible for us to understand that God would come and be born like one of us. Was it possible that the Son of God could be born in our flesh? Yes, He was, so that we who are guilty and burdened by sin might be delivered. He was born that He might atone for our sin in our place as one of us, that He might take away that burden and free us from it. He is born the King of Kings and the Redeemer and the Savior of His people. This is a message of God's grace and His great condescension, that the Son of God, the Lord of glory, would be born among us as one of the poorest and most lowly. He would be born in a manger, in a trough. This was not a nice, clean hospital area. The animals were present with their smells and everything else that goes along with it. The animals. And it was a barn, a stable. And yet the Lord of glory chose to be born there, that He might enter our existence, that He might come into our world, that He might bear our sin. Yet the world refused to make room for the Son of God, as so many still do today. There's room for everything else. There's room for politics, infidelity, slander, all kinds of behavior, but no room for Christ. Too many believe that when you believe in Jesus Christ, it's going to limit you, it's going to hinder you. It's like a prison. They would rather hunt and fish, go to a ball game, than go to church, the house of God, and the fellowship of God's people. It's dreary, it's boring. There's no place for the Christ in the lives of many, in their decisions, in their actions, in their daily conduct. And sadly, because there's no room, they deny the greatest privilege of all, knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior in their own lives. I'd like to end with a story that is true, a story that comes from the pages of our own country's history, the story of Aaron Burr. He was a great student. He went to Princeton University. He was the grandson of the great preacher Jonathan Edwards, and he heard him preach one day. And he said he was almost persuaded, but he did not make a commitment. And Aaron Burr said himself, "I simply told God that if He would leave me alone, I would leave Him alone, and that settled it." Well, that's how he began his life. He told God to leave him alone, and God left him alone. He went on to graduate with a scholastic record that has never been excelled. He rose to become Vice President of the United States. However, later in life, he was charged with treason, fraud, and murder. And in his later life, he became a lonely and wasted man. He remarked in his later years to a friend of his, 60 years ago, I told God, if He would leave me alone, I would leave Him alone, and He has not bothered me since. One writer says, how sad, for to live apart from God is death. That is true if Jesus remains in the stable and not in our hearts. The question is there room in our hearts for Jesus? There must be, to have peace with God and the forgiveness of sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the alternative is to live apart from God, and to live apart from God is death. God sent His Son into the world that we might have life by believing and by trusting in Him. A Savior has been born. Jesus, Son of God. Believe, the Bible says, and be saved. Amen.